his mind was as he thought about these, the Babylonian conspiracy. He thought, you ripped me away from my home and all that is familiar to me, all that is near and dear to me. You took me away from that. You've plunked me down in this pagan culture. I've learned your language. I've studied your sciences. I've studied your arts and your philosophy and the ways of your government. I've applied myself to these things, and frankly, I can out-Babylon the Babylonians. And I've used my knowledge and my skills in service to a pagan king. I've done all that, and I've served faithfully in these administrations for all these many years. And now you want to tell me how to pray and to whom? No. No. I have done my duty faithfully to the administration, to the authorities. I will not be told how to pray and who to worship. Think how easy it would have been to rationalize this. It's only for a month. It's just for a month. I'll just pray someplace beside that open window. God will understand. When I think of all the flimsy, and you realize Daniel didn't start doing something different just to flaunt it, just to get in the face of the conspirators and the king. He just went on doing what he'd been doing. When I think of all the flimsy excuses I've used not to pray. I'm tired, I'm achy, I'm cranky, I'm out of sorts. It's too cold to pray. When I think of all the excuses I've come up with not to pray, and then I look at Daniel and what he risked in order to continue to pray to his God, Daniel decided his commitment to his God was a lot more important than his appointment by the king. In fact, Daniel decided his commitment to his God was a lot more important than anything else, including his own life. Including his life. I admire people like that. I do not know that I would have the guts and the nerve and the tenacity and the faithfulness to look the firing squad in the eyes and say, pull the trigger, guys. I'm not going to submit. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to compromise. I don't know that I could do that. I so admire people like Daniel. 4 years ago, an Afghani man by the name of Abdul Rahman was arrested in Afghanistan, the country we've been fighting to liberate and to put down the forces of terrorism for now 10 years. Abdul Rahman was arrested for the crime of converting from Islam to Christianity. And he was told that if he was tried and convicted, it was the death sentence. It's the death penalty in Islam to convert from Islam to Christianity or anything else. And this is what Abdul Rahman said. He said, I am not an infidel. I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus. And at that point, he held up his Bible and he said, I am not afraid to die. Folks, that's guts, that's courage, that's tenacity, that's faithfulness. Now, the story has a happier ending. A lot of international pressure was brought to bear, and Abdul Rahman was expatriated to Italy, where he could be a Christian openly without fear of persecution. Daniel knew where to turn for strength when he needed it. It wasn't in politics or position or prestige. It was in prayer. Verse 14, when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel, made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, remember, O king, that according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order. They brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. Now, at the outset, when you read this point, King Darius issuing this ill-advised edict and Daniel refusing to submit to it, and Daniel being thrown into the lion's den at sunset, at the outset, who do you think is going to have the rougher night? Daniel or Darius? Now, if you're a gambling man, you give pretty good odds that Daniel's going to have a worse time of it than Darius. It turns out Darius had a rougher night. Years ago, I remember reading something the great American theologian Woody Allen once said, referring to the prophecy in Isaiah. He said, "The time may come where the lion may indeed lie down with the lamb. The lamb won't get much sleep." Daniel's in the lion's den with these gargantuan, carnivorous felines. I don't think he got much sleep that night either. Can you imagine? I wasn't kidding with the kids. I mean, you got cats. I have cats. It's not my fault. They've all found us. We've adopted them. They know my wife is the cat woman of Miami. And they come to our house and say, "Is Heidi here?" And we take them in. We love them. We domesticate them. They're nice. But have you ever been bitten by a cat that meant it? They can do some damage. They can do some damage. We have a cat. I'm not making this up. We have a cat, Stray. We brought him home. I could hold him in my good hand. He's 27 pounds now. I can't hold him anymore. And he's bitten before in anger. Now imagine him times about 200. Let me read you a description of adult male lions. This comes from an encyclopedia. You young people, an encyclopedia is a book. It looks like this, only probably a little bigger. Before there was an internet and Wikipedia, we used to look things up in books. This is from an encyclopedia, a definition of a male lion. They're saying, "Daddy, what's he talking about?" Male lions weigh between 330 and 550 pounds. Stand about 48 inches tall at the shoulder. They measure up to 98 inches in length, not including the tail. Lions have massive shoulders and strong forelimbs, long, sharp claws, and short, powerful jaws. As carnivores, feeding entirely on the flesh of other mammals, lions have 30 teeth, including large, piercing canines to grab and kill prey, scissor-like molars to slice into its flesh, and small incisors to scrape meat from bones. Now imagine if you are the bones from which those lions decide they're going to extract the meat. That was Daniel. I didn't bring that picture up, but I'm not kidding. I got about as close to an adult male lion from the safety of a Range Rover. I got about as close to an adult male lion as maybe I am to, you know, Wayne and Diana over here at Lorelei. I was taking pictures of his cub, and he decided that was close enough, and he came over. I'm telling you, folks, even inside that Range Rover, you could have heard my knees playing the castanets together. Those are big, beautiful, powerful, scary animals. And here's Daniel in the lion's den. He's not by any means the only one of God's faithful to face persecution, to face the lions. I think of Thomas Becket, murdered at the altar of his cathedral by King Henry's hitmen because he refused to say that what he thought the king was doing was all right. I think of Jan Hus, the great reformer before the Reformation in what is now the Czech Republic. And Jan Hus, 100 years before Luther, said, "Well, I'm reading the Bible. We're justified by the grace of God through faith in Christ alone. It's not works." And they ordered him to recant, and he said, "I won't do it." And they burned him at the stake in what is now Prague. You can still go there today, and there's a little marker there, I understand. Some of you have been there, I know. It's not a big deal, but there's a marker there where Jan Hus was burned at the stake for refusing to recant the doctrines of justification by faith. And he died singing praises to his Lord Jesus for the honor of being put to death for him. William Tyndale, that Bible you got, it's in your own language. The first guy to put it in English was a man by the name of William Tyndale. And the church at that time was not happy about him giving a Bible to the people they could actually read for themselves. So they hounded him, they hunted him, and he had to do a lot of his translation in hiding. And then he was betrayed, taken into custody, strangled, and burned at the stake. Some of God's faithful go into the lion's den, into the fiery furnace, and there is no deliverance for them. You think of the great people of faith the Scriptures give us. Think about Joseph, Job, David, Elijah. When you get into the New Testament times, think of John the Baptist, Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, the rest of the apostles. Judas killed himself, the rest of the apostles, including Paul, suffered horribly. And they're all martyred, put to death for their faith, for their stand for Christ, except John. John lived to be an old man, but he suffered horribly. You think of what our faithful forebears went through. Many of them died. Such was not going to be the case with Daniel. Verse 19, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near to the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, O king, live forever. May I just interject here? That probably would not have been my response. My response would have been something like, why don't you come in and see? Why don't you come on in and check on me, your majesty? Daniel says, my God sent his angel. He shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed. He gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. An unjust law is no law at all. Daniel refused to submit to this unjust law, and he was vindicated. Daniel knew, and he refused to obey the unjust law of Darius, and he lived to tell about it. Let me ask you a question. Any of you here remember Pat Terry? Anybody remember Pat Terry, the Pat Terry group? A few of us? Ooh, a couple of us? Okay, this will be name-dropping on a very small level then. Anyway, Pat Terry and the Pat Terry group were sort of the state-of-the-art of Southern acoustic gospel rock back in the late 70s, early 80s. And you guys are saying, did they even have guitars back then? They did. Pat's a friend of mine. That's why I say this is going to be name-dropping on a very limited basis. He wrote a song about Daniel. Let me just read to you the bridge of that song. He says, early next morning before the sun came up, the king was feeling down. He went to the lion's den and looked in the window. What do you think he found? Daniel was leading those lions in a hymn. They were clapping their big brown paws. He said, an angel of the Lord then arrived last night. He clamped those lions' jaws. Well, that might be a little poetic license, but I like the picture there. What a choir that must have been. This is a microcosm, by the way, for how it's supposed to be. You know, when God put man on earth and put him in that garden, he said, fill the earth, subdue it, and exercise dominion over the creation. You know, this is how it was supposed to be. When all those animals paraded before Adam and he gave them all names, they were supposed to submit to man. We weren't supposed to live in fear of the beasts and they're in fear of us. We were all supposed to be getting along. It would be a big Dr. Doolittle thing. It was at the fall that there came enmity between us and the rest of creation. This is a microcosm of what it's going to be like in the new heaven and the new earth, when the lion will lie down with the lamb. We'll be able to go up and pet those big kitties and scruff their manes. My wife's looking forward to that one. You may know the story about the lion. One morning, the male lion woke up. He's feeling a little insecure, a little need of reassurance, so he called a council of all the beasts. They all came and circled up around him. He patted back and forth in his most regal manner. He went and looked very suddenly in the face of a little monkey. He said, who's the king of the jungle? Monkey said, you are, O king. You're the king of beasts. Teeth chattering. Lion backed up, walked away, patted back and forth, went to a zebra. Got so close that zebra could feel his breath. He said, who's the king of the jungle? Zebra said, you are. Zebra's thinking, I don't want to be lunch here. You're the king of the beasts. Lion walked away, walked over to the elephant. He said, who's the king of the jungle? Without a word, the elephant wrapped his trunk around the lion, picked him up and slammed him up against a tree. Walked over, picked him up, slammed him against the trunk of the tree a few more times, and just for good measure, he stepped on him. And then he walked away out into the Serengeti. The lion lifted his head and said, look, if you don't know the answer, just say so. I don't have to be nasty about it. The king of beasts, the king of the jungle. Daniel knew who was the king of kings. My God sent his angel, he said. He shut the mouths of the lions. He supposes it's the same angel that appeared in Daniel chapter 3 with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there in the midst of the fiery furnace. You think it's the same one? I do. I do believe it's the same one. The text doesn't tell us that for sure, but I believe it was because I believe, and I'm not kidding about this, I think this was his turf. I think this was his precinct. I think angels have territories. A few chapters in, we're going to meet another angel who seems to have dominion or authority over this particular area. I think this is the same angel. You think when he got into the lion's den with Daniel, he said, Daniel, you Jewish boys are having a hard time staying out of trouble, aren't you? Every time I turn around, you guys are in kind of a scrape here. What's going on? And he shut the mouths of those big carnivorous beasts. Daniel knew where to turn for strength when he needed it. He turned to his God. Daniel knew sin and error when he saw it. Daniel knew where to turn for strength when he needed it. And he knew who should get the glory when he got through it. Verse 24, at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. Folks, this is one of those places where the Bible really bothers me. I'm not kidding. You read this story and it doesn't bother you, this part bothers me. But if you read through the Bible and it never jars you, never jolts you, you're not paying attention. Threw them into the lion's den along with their wives and their children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. It's not if we'll face tough times. It's not even when. It's how we'll face them. I think of what my old friend Bill Iverson likes to say. His motto, his credo is to outthink, outlive, and outdie this current generation. The tough times came. Daniel knew sin and error when he saw it because he knew God's word. Folks, I don't know if we'll face actual persecution, not just ostracism, criticism, ridicule. So what? No, they're not going to like us. Daniel knew what it was because he knew his Bible. I urge you, make 2011 the year you really get serious about reading your Bible. If you've never done it before, and especially if you've never done it before, read it. Folks, I could be wrong about this stuff. I don't think I am. I study really hard to make sure I tell you the truth, but I could be wrong. Read the Bible for yourself. Let God speak to you yourself. One of the reasons we had a Reformation was to reestablish the priesthood of all believers. You can read and understand the Bible. You don't have to have myself or anybody else teach it to you. We're here to help. But you can read the Bible. You can know the Scriptures like Daniel did. Daniel knew where to turn for strength when he needed it. Where do we turn? To our bank accounts, our portfolios, our financial advisors? Do we turn to Tallahassee or Washington? Daniel knew where to turn for strength when he needed it. When the tough times came, he didn't have to say, oh no, what do I do now? I better pray. He just went on praying just the way he had before. And Daniel knew who should get the glory when he got through it. Tremper Longman, his commentary on this, it's an excellent one. He draws these parallels between Daniel and another Jew who would come 540, roughly, years after that. His name was Jesus, or Yeshua. They're both framed on a false charge by the authorities. They're both arrested while praying in private. They're both convicted over the misgivings of the man in the position of the highest power over them. And they're both turned over to be executed to face the death penalty. And here's where the similarities end, because Daniel was delivered from death. He was delivered from the lion's den while Jesus was executed and then resurrected, all for our sake. And that's the beauty of Daniel. That's the value of studying Daniel. He points us to Christ. He points us to Jesus. You want to be like Daniel? That's great. But really, you want to be like Daniel, being like Jesus. 500 some odd years before he came, he looked forward to the coming of his Messiah who would deliver him. We look back at the salvation that arrived in Jesus of Nazareth. Pastor by the name of Rick Joyner wrote a book called The Surpassing Greatness of His Power. And he's referring here a lot, mostly to Daniel versus Nebuchadnezzar, but I'm going to contextualize it a bit. I want you to listen to what he says. He says, when we have the true and holy fear of the Lord, we do not have to fear anything else on this earth. To have the true fear of the Lord is evidenced by our not fearing what the world fears. When the church becomes like Daniel, he will deal with the government like he did with Nebuchadnezzar, Belteshazzar, Darius. When we, like Daniel, refuse to defile ourselves with the food and drink of the heathen, we refuse to worship their idols, but will worship the Lord openly, regardless of the consequences, he will give us wisdom and power that will confound the heathen and cause them to bow their knees to our God. May the Lord grant us the spirit of Daniel and empower us to under courageous, complete obedience. And I would add, may he empower us with the spirit of Jesus, the Lord who came and did indeed go into the lion's den. And he was crushed for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. It's by his stripes we're healed. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for this great example we have in your servant Daniel. We look forward to meeting him one day. We get to heaven. But Father, thank you more than that for the redemption that you sent us so that we can face our lion's den. We can face persecution knowing that Jesus has come and faced it all before us and has triumphed and has persevered and has overcome. One day we will too. I pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being with us again today. I'm going to ask you to receive now the Lord's benediction. Go now in the love of God the Father, the grace and mercy of God the Son, the fellowship and companionship of God the Holy Spirit, and live the life. Amen.